You turn once again to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4 is where we're going to land this morning as we get into God's Word. If you don't have a Bible, I invite you to take one out in the pew in front of you. And if you need a Bible at home, we have a stack of them in the back of our sanctuary there by the mailboxes. And I'd love for you to grab one of them. That's our free gift to you. Take that home, read it, engage it, and then come on back here and learn more about it with us this morning. We are continuing in our fall sermon series on the book of Nehemiah that I've titled Arise and Build, because Nehemiah has been called by God to a monumental task of leading the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And in each week of this series, we're looking at his rebuilding process and what we might learn about how we do things here at Ebenezer and what it might impact us in our own lives as well. Now, if you weren't with us here last week, we read the list of workers, Nehemiah chapter 3, read the list of workers that Nehemiah singled out for special honor. And if you weren't here to be a part of that, I invite you to go on our website and take a listen to that so you might get caught up. And as I mentioned last week, this massive rebuilding project was accomplished by a bunch of volunteers, by a bunch of unskilled laborers, if you will, in just 52 days. And so if the story of Nehemiah ended there, we might think, well, there you go, all right. Nehemiah came, he gave a great speech, the people all rallied behind them, they whistled while they worked, and everything's just swell. Well, not so fast, my friends. Because in this week's passage, Nehemiah writes about all the challenges and the opposition that he faced in leading the people in this rebuild. So here's what I want for us this morning. This is what I want for us, to be able to recognize the strategies of those who would oppose the work of God here at Ebenezer or in our own lives, and to be able to recognize our own weaknesses when we get frustrated in the face of that opposition. And there's a lot going on this morning, and I want to see how God wants us to prevail when we find ourselves in such difficult circumstances. Let's get to it here. Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Once again, as we've done all of this series, if you were able, I invite you to stand for the reading of the Word of God this morning. Nehemiah chapter 4, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? If even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones. Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their sin or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt to the wall till all it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted the guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people of Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble. We cannot rebuild the wall. Also, our enemies said before they know it or see us, we were right there among them, and we'll kill them and put an end to the work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall, the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords and spears and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who's great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes." When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half my men did the work, while the others half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officials posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other, and each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. As I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can serve as guards by night and workmen by day. Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water. May God add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, and now the proclaiming of his word. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would come and you might minister to your people. Father, I ask that you might anoint me this morning, that my words might be your words, and that whatever you would have for us would be seared on our hearts. Father, I ask that you speak and minister to your people this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may have a seat. So, things are going well. The wall is being rebuilt, and who shows up but our old friend Sanballat, right? He knows that a restored Jerusalem is going to lessen his influence and lessen his power in the area, and he wants to stop it. And the same thing happens for the church today. We see it over and over again. The enemies of God do not want a strong and vibrant church gaining influence in an area, in their communities, and they will seek to oppose it at every turn. So what strategies do those who would oppose God, what do? To try to stop the work of his people. Well, we see it here with what Sanballat does. The first thing that they often try is ridicule. It's ridicule. Sanballat first begins a campaign of ridicule and mockery. Right? Now, how does he do it? Well, he starts by he takes a truth that he knows the Jews are going to be sensitive about and uses it against them. They are, in fact, a small and relatively weak people group at this moment. Right? The walls haven't been rebuilt. There's not a lot of them. All of that. And so he taunts them and he says, look at these feeble Jews. Then he seeks to instill doubt in their minds. After all, this is a massive project that they are undertaking. Do they really think they're going to be able to restore Jerusalem to its former grandeur? Do they really think that God's going to help them? Do they really think that they can sort through all the rubble and bring these stones back to life and use them again? So he's trying to instill doubt. And then he has his sidekick, Tobiah, take up the cause. By doing what? By over-exaggerating a weakness. Tobiah mocks their efforts. He says, look, if a fox climbed up on these walls, the stones would fall over. Well, now hold on here a second. We know because of the archaeology that's been done that parts of Nehemiah's walls were 9 feet wide. So a fox knocking them over, that's just a little bit of an exaggeration, isn't it? And yet that's what we see people do today, right? I mean, this is some junior high level pettiness, isn't it? Like, it's like one of those movies where the football players are picking on the weaker kids, isn't it? And Nehemiah responds to all this ridicule by simply going to God in prayer. And he turns them over to God and says, God, you deal with these. Because he knows, look, they're mocking us, but you know who they're really mocking, Lord? They're mocking you. Because we're your people and we're doing your work. They're mocking you. Get them. You know, that's essentially what he says. And he gets back to work. He's not going to get distracted because Sanballat's making a few jokes at his expense. So ridicule doesn't work. So Sanballat's got to up his ante a little bit here, doesn't he? What does he try next? Well, it's intimidation. Look at verse 7. It says, but when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs of Jerusalem's wall had gone ahead, and the gaps were being closed, they were very angry, so they plotted together. So ridicule doesn't work, so he tries intimidation. He gathers his legion of doom, if you will, right? I mean, you've got Sanballat and the Samaritans to the north. You've got Tobiah and the Ammonites to the east. You've got Geshem and the Arabs to the south. And then you have this new people group, the men of Ashdod, to the west. And we don't know a whole lot about them, but we know they occupied the former Philistine areas to the west. So Jerusalem is surrounded by enemies. Now, it doesn't appear that they ever actually attacked. There are some historians that suggest that they might have actually made an attempt to attack the city, but we don't see that in Scripture. Because we need to remember something. The king of Persia has sanctioned this work. And so if they would actually attack, they are attacking the beloved cupbearer of the king. That's not going to end well for them. So it is truly just a campaign of intimidation. But as we'll see, it was pretty effective. It was pretty effective. So what does Nehemiah do? Well, he once again turns the matter over to God. But this time he does something else. He posts guards around the clock. Oh, hold on to that a second. So ridicule doesn't stop the work, and threats of intimidation hasn't stopped it either. The walls continue to be rebuilt. Sanballat is running out of options here, so he tries one last sort of Hail Mary desperation ploy, and that's spreading rumors. He can't get the work to stop from the outside, so maybe he can disrupt it from the inside by getting the Jews to just give up on their own. It says they begin to stir up trouble in Jerusalem. And we see little hints throughout the chapter that there were people living inside the walls of Jerusalem in the territory of Judah who were sympathetic to Sanballat and Tobiah. And so they began a campaign of discouragement to the people. They also spread rumors of a secret attack. They told the people, hey, look, you're not even going to know when it comes. You're just going to turn around. We're going to be there. And we're going to attack you. And they especially focused their rumor mongering to the vulnerable people living in the countryside around Jerusalem, right? They don't have walls to protect them. And so it seems like they keep coming to Nehemiah being like, look, they're going to attack. It's going to happen. We're all going to die. So we have ridicule, intimidation, and rumor mongering. These are the three strategies of Sanballat. Isn't it amazing how little things change? Aren't these the three strategies that people still use today? I mean, think about it. Whether it's in politics, whether it's in business competition, we see it in sports, we even see it in individuals. Ridicule, intimidation, and rumors. And there's a reason why these strategies are still used today. They're really effective. They're really effective. I mean, many times we can initially stand up to it, I suppose, but over time, if it just keeps happening and we just keep getting ridicule, we keep getting intimidated, we keep being the victim of rumors, it just drains us, doesn't it? Now, why is that? Well, it's because as humans, we have some internal weaknesses that end up working against us. In other words, there's times we become our own opposition. And you might think, well, what are they? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. But before I do, I do just for integrity's sake. Now, you guys all know I read a lot as I prepare for this, for messages and things like that. And I read something from a guy by the name of Tom Shepard. He wrote a few things about this. I really liked what he said. And so I'm going to mix some of his thoughts in with my thoughts here for this next little bit. I, again, just for integrity's sake, want you to know that. But what then are these internal weaknesses that prop up in our lives that keep us from keeping on building whatever wall God's called us to build? Well, the first thing we see is fatigue. Fatigue. Look at verse 10. Meanwhile, the people of Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out. This would have been exhausting work. Hard, back-breaking labor from sunrise to sundown, 6 days a week. We'll assume that Nehemiah took the Sabbath off, right? Those who lived outside the city wouldn't have even returned home. It would have took up too much time. And some of the workers had to stay up all night to be guards for the night watch. They didn't even change out of their work clothes. These people are tired. They are fatigued. And I imagine that's where some of us are today. We're tired. Does anybody here wake up exhausted? Right? We are physically worn out. And when we are tired, when we are fatigued, we're susceptible to all sorts of discouragements and tactics of our enemies. Those mocking comments hurt just a little bit more. Those threats scare us just a little bit more. Those rumors cause just a little bit more doubt in our minds when we're tired. And so they're dealing with fatigue. The next thing they're dealing with is frustration. They say, there's so much rubble. I mean, this work must have seemed endless, right? They're rebuilding a wall that's probably between 2 and 2.5 miles long in circumference, right? It's 9 feet wide at some places. There had to be times where they had to start over, right? They started, it's like, tear it down. We got to do it differently. Or there had to be a time where they didn't have enough masonry mud because somebody else was taking, you know, a coffee break or something like this. There had to be people that dropped a stone on their foot, right? And they got frustrated that way. Or there had to be times where they were building and somebody came along with helpful suggestions on how they should do it, right? Like, it's frustrating. It's frustrating. Have you ever been faced with a job that seems so overwhelming you don't even know where to start? Some of you have probably had a similar experience to the one that my grandfather went through last year. My great-grandmother passed away, and he and his brother and his sister had to prepare the estate for auction. And they got to that farm up in Snyder County, and they, like, lost their minds. My grandmother was great-grandmother was a borderline hoarder. Right? Like, she saved everything. And so now they had to go through all this stuff in the farmhouse, in the barns, in the outer buildings, all that, to try and figure out what you kept for auction, what they wanted for them, and what had to just go to the dumpster and all that. And they had no idea. They had no idea, and I remember talking to him, and he was just so frustrated. Like, we work all day sorting, and we don't make any progress. You know, there's often a point in any rebuild where we think, this is going to take forever. It's just too much work. It's just too much work. I mean, that's a frustrating place to be. It is. So when you combine fatigue with frustration, you get fatalism. We cannot rebuild the wall. Not only was people worn out physically, they were emotionally and psychologically, they're just exhausted. They're drained. And they have reached a point where it just doesn't seem possible. And this is despite the fact that they were over halfway done. But fatalism, that feeling that no matter how hard you try, you're going to fail, has set in. And we can get to this point as well. The work seems too great. The hill is too high to climb. And we decide we can't do it. So we're tired. We're frustrated. Fatalism has set in. And then that's when this last weakness can raise its ugly head, and that's simply fear. All of this work is being done under a constant fear of attack. Not only can't we do this, Nehemiah, but we're going to get hurt or even die trying. See, this external pressure that Sanballat is applying is amplifying the internal weaknesses that the people are struggling with. That still happens today, doesn't it? Our internal weaknesses get amplified or magnified, however you want to look at it, by external pressure, and they become much greater than they really are. And here's the spoiler alert, gang. We all have weaknesses. I know, even you, I know. We all struggle with doubts and frustrations and annoyances and fatigue and our own hurts and heartaches and hang-ups and all of that. And those internal struggles, those internal weaknesses get amplified or magnified when we face external pressure. And then we get scared. So great, right? So I'm basically saying that Nehemiah 4 reminds us that we face great opposition and we are weak people. Well, thanks, Pastor, right? This is all pretty depressing. Thanks for the encouragement. Well, let's look at how Nehemiah dealt with such difficult circumstances, because I believe that that's not just how God wanted him to handle it. I believe that's how God wants us to handle our difficult circumstances today. He wants us to prevail against opposition, whether it's external opposition or internal weakness. And the first thing we see Nehemiah does is he rethinks his strategy. God wants us to rethink your strategy. Think about it. Nehemiah begins by having everybody do the work, right? Everybody's working. And then some opposition comes. Well, he doesn't just keep working. No, he posts some guards. He rethinks his strategy. And he starts having some people work and some people act as guards. And then even more opposition comes, so he rethinks things a second time. And he commits even more men and resources to security. He doesn't just keep doing the same thing. He rethinks his strategy. He groups the people according to their families, so the workers would be reminded that who they were doing the work for and be motivated to keep on working because they would feel safer knowing that their own family members were watching out for them. I mean, let's face it. If somebody came to me and said, Scott, you have a pretty dangerous job that we need you to do, but you can pick anybody to watch your back, unless the Avengers are available, I'm picking my brother, right? I'm picking my brother because I know that he's got my back. He'll make fun of me the entire time I'm doing the work, but ultimately he will have my back, right? I mean, that just makes sense. He also only had half the men working at a time. The other half were on security. And even those who were working worked with their swords strapped on. And if your job was carrying materials from outside the city into the inside of the city, you only carried as much as you could in your offhand. Your good hand, you held your sword. Now, did all this slow the work? Probably. But maybe not as much as we think. Here's the deal. There may come a time in our rebuilds that we need to rethink our strategies. That what we thought was going to work is not going to work. And we need to rethink things. In fact, I'd suggest that's probably going to happen. That we are going to need to rethink things. The second thing I believe God wants us to do is to rally others to support us. Nehemiah is in trouble. He's in trouble. Sanballat's applying a pressure from the outside. He's threatening to attack. The people are threatening mutiny from the inside. So it's big speech time, right? And he rallies the people together and reminds them that God is with them and that they need to fight for the sake of their families. And then he tells them, look, whenever you hear the trumpet blast, you come a-running and support those who are in trouble. And he tells everybody, look, we need to stick together. You need to stay inside these walls at night. But he stays with them, right with them. In fact, he doesn't even change his clothes. Man, this is a leader. This is a leader. See, Nehemiah knows that he needs help. He can't do it alone. So he seeks the support of as many people as he can, and he encourages others to do the same. Surround yourself with your families who can support you in this work. Whenever we are in the midst of a rebuild, whether it's here at church, whether it's at work, whether it's in our neighborhoods, in our homes, wherever it may be, and we find ourselves fatigued and frustrated and fearful, we have to seek the support of others. People who will stand with us. People who will help us, who will encourage us, who will protect us, who will guide and advise us. My friends, listen to me. God has never intended us to go it alone. Never. Whatever He is calling us to, He wants us to gather as much support as we can to help us. Now, that means something else. That means we need to be willing to be the ones to provide support when other people ask for it. Am I making sense this morning? So we need to rethink our strategy. We need to rally others to support us. And then we need to ready defenses. We need to ready defenses. Now, listen to me. Nehemiah trusted God. There's no doubt about that. There's no doubt about that. But he also readied defenses in the face of opposition. Isn't that interesting? In fact, some might say, he didn't trust God at all. Why didn't he just keep on working and trust God's going to send a lightning bolt if they attack? Isn't that a lack of faith that he readied defenses? No. Readying defenses is not a sign of a lack of faith. It's a sign of someone who wants to be a good steward and uses every tool and resource that God gives them. Am I making sense? And God expects us to do the same. Listen to me. A couple weeks ago, I said that when we're going through a beginning a rebuild in life, one of the things that we will have to do is ignore the fools. Right? I said that. And I said that throughout Scripture, we see anyone who opposes the work of God is called a fool. And so when we begin, we need to ignore the fools. Guess what? I still believe that. We should do that. But there does come a time when we can no longer just ignore. When the opposition ramps it up, a time comes, if there are those who threaten to do real harm to us, we need to ready our defenses. We do, as individuals and as a church. Now, what does that even mean? What does it mean to ready defenses? Well, it means that we don't just go running into things, that we act with caution, we act with prudence. We put things in place that can prevent us from being hurt, right? It means we have plans in place, contingencies if threats do actually come. It means that we prepare for the threats, and at times, we make those preparations public. Here's what it doesn't mean. Readying the defenses doesn't mean we go on the attack. Nehemiah never sends people out to attack Sanballat. Isn't that amazing? He readies the defenses. He tells Sanballat, you want to come, we wish you the best of luck, but we're ready for you. But he never goes out and attack them. Why doesn't he do that? Why doesn't he just go out, if God's really with him, why doesn't he just go out and say, you know what, let's just wipe all these people out and then we're done with them. You know why? Because that's not what God called him to do. God didn't call on him to attack those in opposition. He called on him to rebuild those walls. All his defenses were in place simply to ensure that the work of God kept happening. Am I making sense this morning? And if we find ourselves in a place where we need to ready defenses, that needs to be our motivation as well. That we are going to put things in place so that the work of God continues. Am I making sense? We don't ready defenses in the hopes that we get to use them. Oh, I can't wait to use them. No. Man, we ready defenses and we hope we never have to use them. Am I making sense? We don't ready defenses because we're hoping for conflict. We're not. We're just making sure that the work of God continues. And again, whether it's here at Ebenezer Church, whether it's in your homes, at your work, wherever it may be, there are times when God calls on us to ready defenses so we can have confidence moving forward as we do the work of God. And all of those things are important. We need to rethink our strategy. We need to rally others. We need to ready defenses. But they all pale in comparison to this last one. We need to remember God. We need to remember God. Verse 14, after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight. Nehemiah is continually encouraging the people to remember God and to remember that God is for them. And he's also continually remembering God in prayer. When Sanballat mocks him, he recognizes Sanballat's really just mocking God and he just prays to God to deal with them. Listen to me. When it comes to this ridicule thing, God will not be mocked. He's not going to tolerate it. And we can have confidence that he's going to deal with those mockers. Now, it's going to be in his time and in his way, and that often doesn't coincide with what we would like him to do. But if anybody wants to mock God, if anyone wants to mock the work of God's people, best of luck. Because it's not going to end well. God will not be mocked. When Sanballat threatens the people, Nehemiah prays to God, he remembers God, and he posts guards. When Sanballat spreads rumors of fear, he urges the people, look, remember, God is for you. He is great and awesome. And we need to do the same. When we are tired and frustrated and we're ready to give up and we're scared, we need to remember God. Man, listen to me. If you find yourself weak in the knees in the situation, you know what you need to do? Get down on them and pray and remember God. So once again, we come to this place. What is God calling you to? What purpose does He have for you? If you're here today and God has called you to a place where you are rebuilding and it seems like the opposition is working against you and coming at you from all sides and you're tired and you're frustrated and you're scared and you want to give up, you need to keep building because God will fight for you. God is for you. Perhaps you need to rethink things. Perhaps you need to rally some more support. Perhaps you need to ready defenses and then you should do all that. But above all else, remember God. He is for you. Do you understand that this morning? He is not sitting on the sideline just wondering how this is going to turn out. He's for you. He wants you to prevail. And He will help. So if all you can see is the rubble, and you're tired and you're frustrated and you're scared, arise and build. Arise and build. Let's pray.